Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 22 through 26. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thy heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. The context of so much of the book of Proverbs is set in the relationship between a father, a mother, and their children. Scripture also extends this relationship to the grandparents and their grandchildren. You can look that up in one case, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. But let's consider a few things from our scripture reading here in Proverbs 23. In verse 22, the sacredness of the counsel of godly parents extends even to old age. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, as if that was a long time ago. He brought you into this world. He sustained you and cared for you. And your mother, she bore you and bare you, and when they get old, don't brush them off. What a valuable tradition, what a legacy that the influence of parents can be on children. Now, I'm not going to discuss all the ramifications of generation gaps and how children resist things, and what did Mark Twain say? When I was 16, my father was the dumbest man in the world, and I can't believe how smart he got when I turned 21. We know there's all that, but this is an ideal set before us, is that the things that parents have learned from their parents through scripture, through experience, is a treasure to consult. Parents have to be wise as children are older and they're adults and their parents, how much they would push anything, but they to have established a good relationship and to be, I always say, the runway with the lights are on, ready for a landing when you are, to be available, to be safe for them to come to. That's a great thing. Verse 23 is probably one of my favorite proverbs. We use it in the kids' club ministry all the time. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, we're not talking about going out and buying a Bible or books or teaching material, DVDs, whatever. We're not talking about buying things in a material way. If you think about it, when you buy something with money, you had to devote time and energy to earn money to buy the thing. So skip the currency and just go to the time and attention. You were buying it by investing your time, your attention, your devotion to the truth. And to make it more clear, wisdom, instruction, understanding, all of that goes together. The Proverbs is designed to help give so much of that. And more than the Proverbs, but right now this is where we're focusing. Verses 24 and 25 kind of go together here. The real wealth of the counsel is sacred truth and wise application, which comes from the instruction of the Scriptures. The experience gained through living a life of obedience to the Scriptures. To buy the truth is to... Back on verse 23, I can't get off of it. Let me read verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. We want to think about long-term joy. You know, you've seen the bumper stickers that say, I'm spending my children's inheritance. We lay up legacies of possessions, homes, different kinds of things. And I'm not trying to attack anybody who has, you know, recreation vehicles or a cabin up north or whatever you've got, a timeshare. I'm not here to come down on that. But so often those things don't bring the joy. I've talked to so many people who have a place up north here, and they'll say, I come up, I don't get to relax, I got to mow the lawn, I got to repair stuff, and it's like another house to take care of. Well, long-term joy comes from investing in the mind and the heart and the life of your children. When they take it to heart, and follow the Lord, that is. Because I know there's another aspect here, and I mentioned Proverbs 17:25, that if your children don't follow the Lord, and particularly, not only don't follow him, but they go the wrong way, and there's disasters going on in their life. The words that describe what a mother and a father feel is grief and bitterness. If their child is foolish. So, I can't just tell kids, cheer your parents up and be nice and be godly. Because if you're doing it just for that, it won't work. I've known children who sort of want to shelter their parents. They don't want them to feel bad, so they put on an appearance for them. That's not what they want. This is a gem if it happens. Children that have heard what you've said about the Lord and they've received Christ and they're walking in the light of His Word and they're operating by love and truth, this is long-term joy. I remember a pastor told me one time, he says, Alex, when you and I are sitting in a nursing home somewhere, we won't be talking about the success of our ministries in church. We'll be talking about our kids. That's what it boils down to. You know, when you lay a dying, if you have time to do that, you think about those you love the most, have spent the most, invested the most, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, maybe a few other special people too, but long-term joy. You know, you offer a child a lollipop or a $20 bill, and they might take the lollipop because they have more gravitation towards the sensation of that. They don't know what a $20 bill can do. And of course, you and I know a $20 bill isn't even long-term joy, but to a child it might be still. Maybe inflation's taking it to 50, I don't know. But long-term joy, to give people farsightedness and not myopia, the narrow tunnel vision. What lasts? What will really be worth it all? If we do get to be old and think about our life before we die, we're not going to revel in some toy we had when we were a child or some article of clothing that we took great pleasure in. Those won't be our satisfying thoughts. It's how am I with the Lord? How's my family? Okay, then verse 26. The namesake of this message. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. When we have given our hearts to the Lord and we've walked in his ways, it will be easier for our children to give us their hearts. If they are following the Lord, they will continually value the treasure of having godly parents and grandparents. Okay. As I said already, this is the ideal. And I know we're in a world that's not ideal. Sadly, the pattern of godly parents, grandparents, children, and grandchildren does not exist in many family situations. If anyone, however, seeks the Lord and gives their heart to Him, He will break the negative pattern in an ungodly family and help them to start over. I want to take us to Exodus 20 for just a moment. Here's a wonderful promise embedded in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. And I consider this orientation 101 for a group of God's people who have been under the influence of the world, that is Egypt, for so many hundreds of years. They don't know which way's up and which way's down. And so orientation begins here as he begins to show them the right way, which way is up. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But it doesn't stop there. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we're not here to do our Freudian blaming. It's my grandfather's fault. It's my father's fault. It's my mother's fault. It's grandma's fault. It's somebody's fault. Not my fault. God says there's a chain, a pattern that can go on, and you can be systematically dismantling the ones who continue your legacy, the future generations. You can be undoing them. Studies have been done to watch what the actions of someone back in the 1700s was and how it impacted the generations afterwards. And it was amazing how many times when people were truly walking with God, they had more of their people in the future turn out really well, very productive and good things. And someone who was a rascal had a legacy going ahead where most turned out being more rascals. Well, God's a chain breaker. He'll break your chains. He'll break the chains of your family. Whatever they've done to you, whatever they've done before you, you turn to Him and He'll work one-on-one and new beginnings, folks. I'll borrow the phrase ahead of time out of Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. And that's what He does. Doesn't say He'll make it easy, but He'll make it new. Okay, let's see an example of this godly pattern that we've been talking about. I go to chapter 4 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, the first four verses. Solomon is talking to his son. He's actually to his children here. It's more of a plural statement. Hear, you children, the instructions of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. I'm going to stop there. You know, time limitations, I just can't teach all of the Proverbs. I want to allude to them. But what a pattern. When you want to think of why was Solomon so wise in his young years when he was becoming king of Israel, why is it that when God visited him in the night that Solomon asked wisely? When God says, I'll give you your request, he didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for power over his enemies. He didn't ask for long life. He asked for wisdom. Such a great job this is to lead your people, your great people. I need great wisdom. And that pleased the Lord. And he says, you've asked well, and because you didn't ask for those other things, I'm going to actually give them to you. Now, don't play tricksy with God. Let's see, I really want to be wealthy, so I'll ask for something else, and he'll, you know, don't do that. But the good thing is here, what made Solomon know what to properly ask God for? I think chapter 4 tells us something here in verse 3 and 4. It was David, the man after God's own heart. He taught Solomon. He instilled principles in him. And those principles stuck. And when the situation appeared, Solomon knew how to talk to God and he knew what to desire from God, what was most important, thanks to his wonderful father, David. David wasn't perfect. But David loved God, a man after God's own heart, and he ministered to his children, and we're witnessing a sample of that legacy. I would skip over to chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When you go, your steps shall not be straitened. When you run, you shall not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. keeper, and she is, for she is thy life. So here he is, what he received of his father, he's passing on to his children. We go a little further to verses 20 through 27. Can't make a lot of comments here, but what a practical instruction this is. Starting with verse 20 of chapter 4, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from yourself a froward, crooked mouth, and perverse lips put far from you. Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What counsel here? Godly counsel does not create dependence on the one who counsels. Okay? You don't want to create dependence. When you're helping somebody, you don't want to make it that you're always the person they have to go to know what to do or how to handle a thing. We want to teach people how to keep their own heart, how to go to God and manage their heart before the Lord, and how to go to Scripture and be taught and to receive the counsel of God. You know, you can feed somebody a fish. That's nice. Teach them how to fish. That's better. And so it is here. Godly counsel is not trying to create dependence. You got to have me. That's why we learn to let the rope out more as they get older. And when they're married and have children, or they're adults and they're working, we don't just go in there and get in their face all the time and more or less saying, you need me. We got to get over that. Yes, they need us, but if we have to tell them, it's spoiled everything. It's when they see in you a safe person to come to, a harbor, a haven, they'll come to you. And you'll learn how to pray for them, and then you'll be ready to answer them when they ask you. And like one brother told me, even when they ask you, be careful how much you say and the way you say it. It's got to be done with a sense of we are not patting them on the head, condescending them. Learning how to treat our adult children like adults. It comes hard for some of us. But we want people to be shown how, we want our children to be shown how to think and how to keep their own hearts through the counsel of the Lord. So I have here just a little sample. Now the Proverbs is full of many things, and the rest of the scriptures, we could topically, you know, go on and on about these. I'm going to try to give you sort of a condensed version here. What are some of the subjects that a father and a mother, I know it's Father's Day, but I'm not excluding the mothers here because they work in partnership with the husband, hopefully. It's another ideal. But some of the subjects that a father and a mother might share with their children. Now, in Proverbs 1, I've got verses 10 through 19. And we will talk to our children about what type of people to associate with, what kind of counsel to receive from others. We're going to talk to them about honesty, integrity, ethics, and good citizenship. We're going to talk to them about goodwill to our neighbors. Just a sampling. Started with verse 10. We'll read to verse 15. Whoops. I didn't turn my page. My son, if sinners entice you, consent not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Now, ultimately, you're not going to be able to force your children who they can associate with and who they won't. When they're young, you better, because evil communications corrupt good manners. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I could go on. But You're going to show them the way life should be and get them out of self-centeredness and greed and using people as merchandise. We're here to labor and to be able to give and help others and be a blessing, not to consume other people like we were eating them as bread, which is another biblical expression. I would take us to chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This is under the category of spiritual training, how to seek God and walk with God. Let me read the first 12 verses. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel. Okay, that's strange language, but it means deep down inside you, you're going to be a far better off for this policy. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall be burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, and even a father, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. And you're getting the idea that everything should be seen from the perspective of my relationship with God. My plans, my actions, the directions of my life, my handling of money. And when times are tough, I don't blame the Lord. He indeed may be correcting me. And I need to remember, a good father does that. And so there's a lot of perspective here that is needed. I skip on down to verse 19 to 21. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding has he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Okay, it's a hard job today, but we need to remind people that God created us. We didn't create ourselves, and we did not just evolve from muck. This time and chance thing has created a carelessness about our heritage, our origins. You see, when you're created by God, you're also accountable to God, and the world doesn't like that. And the world is force-feeding an atheism. And even amongst Christians, there's a certain blend with worldly philosophy and this that God created somehow. But I'm telling you, the more you honor the wisdom and the power and the grace of the Lord, the more you're going to respect this book as a gift from Him, and all, and that wisdom is being shared. And we need that wisdom. I sometimes refer to this as going back to the manufacturer's manual. But if we don't have a deep respect for the creation of God, how he created us with his wisdom and his power and his love, then we won't consult him on a regular basis like we should. So, spiritual training. How to incorporate the knowledge of God with everything else in my life. I go to Proverbs 5. Okay, Proverbs 5. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, a foreign woman, in other words, a woman that's not your wife, they drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. That's right. We've got to talk about sex. We've got to talk about sexuality. We've got to talk about the false orientation the world gives us. The world always gave us a bad orientation because sex was always a selfish thing. I want somebody of the opposite sex to make me feel good, to gratify me, to please me. And it isn't seen as a part of a loving interaction, communication between two people who are committed in the bonds of marriage. And we can't go anywhere in this world and try to buy something or drive somewhere and see billboards, and sex is used to advertise everything. And you got this idea, you know, that if you just drink this black velvet stuff here, here comes this slinky woman who's going to think you're great. You know? And we show pictures of men and women out on the yacht, and they're drinking beer like crazy, and they're all in bathing suits and hugging each other. And boy, this is the gusto. This is the good life. They don't see the rest of the story. Which, again, I can't preach it, but I'm telling you that along with spiritual training, we got to teach people how to think and behave concerning the opposite sex and sexual behavior. We need to teach respect for and reverence for marriage, whether it be ours or anybody else's. We got to respect that. Our loving Creator designed sex for a good thing. He designed that we have men and women in this world for a good thing. And the world is distorting that. And now it's going to greater heights of distortion as people can't even answer the question when they're asked publicly, what is a woman? Have any of you heard about that? There's a whole documentary out, and a guy just simply goes out and asks people on the street or professors or politicians, what is a woman? And they either laugh or they choke up or they get mad. Like, how dare you ask that? You know what? My kids could have answered that question when they were six. Maybe not five, but six. You know, it's not that complicated a question, but they've made it sinfully complicated. And people are so afraid of the political trap that they're in, the philosophical pit they've dug for themselves, just saying what is a woman is an impossible question to ask. The last person who was nominated and became a Supreme Court justice says, oh, I don't know, I'm not a biologist. Oh, so I have to have a degree in biology. Got news for you, they don't even care about that. When the person is saying, I think I am a man, and they're a woman, but they say, I think I'm a man, how am I supposed to know what they're thinking? Maybe tomorrow they'll think they're a panda bear. But God always designed this to be clear separation between the qualities of a man and the qualities of a woman. Oh boy, get me started, right? So, reverence for marriage, yours and everybody else's. When we see a young, beautiful lady, we got to remember, she's somebody's daughter. She might be somebody's wife. And we need to look at her as a potential mother of children instead of a play toy. Okay, I got to get off that one. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. My son, if you be surety for your friend, I'll explain. Surety is when you co-sign on a loan. Somebody needs to get a loan, but they're not very financially solvent. They don't have a good track record. So somebody else signs and takes responsibility in case they default on their deal, on their agreement. Now you're going to pay it. So Solomon says, my son, if you be surety for your friend, if you have struck your hand, that is, you made the deal, you shook hands with a stranger, you are snared with the words of your mouth, you are taken with the words of your mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself when you are come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble yourself. That means say, I was stupid, I shouldn't have done this, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself. I'll stop there at that point. Business ethics, handling money and debt. And then we also have work ethics and industriousness. We slip on down there to verse 6. Go to the ant, sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Okay? Hopefully you're familiar with that. That should be a popular place in the Proverbs. Go to the ant. Okay, the ant works all summer, stores up, is good for the winter. And it's an industriousness that we're taught. You get down on your hands and knees and you watch ants for a while. They'll teach you how to live. Yeah, as a matter of fact, if we had time, there's all kinds of animals God designed to teach us lessons, and He guides us in that. You have some in Proverbs 30, I know for sure. But anyways, work ethic, industriousness, business ethics, handling money, handling debt, signing contracts, making deals. We need to talk to our kids what this world's like, because so many loaning institutions are predators. Okay? There's an honest way to do that business, and there's a selfish, greedy, treacherous way to do that business. And this world's full of a lot of people who make merchandise of people. Anyways, I skip all the way over to Proverbs 24. And we hit another category of life. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 21 through 29. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect to persons in judgment. Now, there's more to read there, but I cannot comprehensively deal with it all. But here was an important area. Involvement with politics, social issues and social trends, and the system of justice and law. You read that section and you're going to see that you need to instruct your children how to love and fear and honor God first and then respect government. Romans 13 would be a place to go there to properly respect government before the Lord. You can't always respect some of the people who are in those positions, but you got to respect their position. Because it's about being a balanced citizen, not riotous, not of a rebellious spirit. There should be a system of law. There should be a system of justice. This proverb goes on to tell us about not giving false witness, not slandering people, not trying to manipulate people, as we're seeing today. If somebody speaks out against the status quo, they're being canceled. They're being maligned. They're looking for anything. Hey, the guy tipped over his bird feeder last week. That's not right to birds. You know, that I'm being ridiculous, but so are they. They're looking for trouble, and they do the very things they accuse others of doing. They try to disqualify people. And that's slander. God hates it. And we need to know how to behave ourselves in our society, under our government, as a child of God, standing up for what's right, telling the truth, maybe suffering for it, but not rebels. Okay, well, that's a sample of all the things a father and a mother could be busy doing. Now, let us take a moment to consider God as our Father. And you know how Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And from there on, we commune with God about our lives, about our desires, about our usefulness to him, our needs. All of this is handled, but we must remember God as our Father. So maybe we did not have the benefit of having godly parents and grandparents. Maybe we did not know the Lord, or maybe we didn't walk with him in the past, and it affected our marriages and families negatively. Maybe we did attempt to teach our children and be an example to them, but it doesn't look like they are following our ways. What do? We go to God right now and listen to him and follow him. Now is always the time to seek the Lord. I give you these precious, encouraging, loving words from 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 6. And I'm turning too slowly here. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, I would love to add more to this, that there is forgiveness with the Lord. There is healing with the Lord. There's restoration with the Lord. And whether we've done well and it didn't turn out the way we thought, or whether we didn't do well and we're regretting it, we come to him. We don't hide. We don't run away. We don't bury ourselves in worldly pleasures or sit there and sulk and sit under the table sucking our thumbs, hating ourselves. We run to the Lord. With him is plenteous redemption. That's a word I'm fond of. Plenteous redemption. Seek him while he may be found. Come to him as a loving father. He already knows if you messed up. He already knows if it overwhelmed you. He already knows if you did your best. And he still has a plan for you. Because of Jesus, you always have an open door 24/7 with him. And what I want to do right now is take a few of these statements in the Proverbs that are a father talking to his child. And I want you to imagine that the Father, the Heavenly Father, is talking to you right now. It's one-on-one. And I'm going to include the ladies, because you need this as much as the rest of us. My son or daughter, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. My son or daughter, hear the instruction of your father. My son or daughter, receive my words and treasure my commands within you. My son or daughter, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. I hate to borrow a worldly phrase, but today is the first day of the rest of your life. That ought to be in the Bible somewhere. When we turn to him, he's a God full of new beginnings. The God of all comfort. The God of grace. If we confess our sins, that means if we agree with him, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you don't have to put on appearances. We're not a museum of saints here. We're a hospital for sinners. And the Heavenly Father reaches out and says these things. And above all, I emphasize, he says, give me your heart. That's the main thing he wants. He didn't need you to raise money for him. He didn't need you to do him favors. He could do whatever he wants, but he wanted to include you because he wanted to bless you and reveal more of himself to you and even reveal himself through you to others. And that's still what he wants. Give him your heart. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, give him your heart. You can bring to him two things. You can bring to him your sins, and you can bring to him your righteousness too, because he doesn't need that. Jesus provides the righteousness. Come to him just as you are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for thee. Child of God, you may feel all beat up and discouraged, wore out. I have never seen a time where more people tell me how tired they are. They don't know how to keep going. They're discouraged. They're physically tired. And rather than describe all the reasons why, it's just this. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, I cast this to you. I ask you to please bless these words. Allow them to be significant today. May you have put your special highlighter over them, that they leap out at us. And may they echo, Lord, so we keep hearing them today, tomorrow, and the next day. Keep speaking into our minds and hearts. Have your way, Lord. If someone needs faith in Christ, give it to them today. If someone needs faith so they can keep ongoing and faint not. Give that to them today. I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.